manifest itself in truth and in goodness.
Local.
The challenges that we're facing in our generation, we just need the gospel. I mean, every culture, every generation just needs to know how the gospel applies.
Engaging.
We don't bring any life at all to the church. The church is the life. It still gives us the life.
Live.
The reality is, He is all things beautiful, capital B. And so anything that is authentically beautiful draws us, even if we don't realize it, to God.
Praise be the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Welcome to another edition of Real Presence Live, heard throughout the whole Real Presence Radio Network. Father James Gross, a priest of the Diocese of Fargo, joining you on this somewhat blustery and cool spring day from the near Southside Historic District in beautiful downtown Grand Forks. And I am joined, as always, thankfully, by my classmate, Father Jason Leffer. Good morning.
Good morning, Father Gross. It's wonderful to be with you again.
Indeed. And we want to give you a quick programming note. For those of you who are looking at our rundown coming up today, one of our semi-regular guests, Eric Sammons, was scheduled to join us, and he will be unable to do so as he is under the weather and recovering from illness. So please say a prayer for him and his apostolate and his family, as we're going to be talking about the Vatican document, Dignitas Infinita, but without his expert help. So we'll be rolling along as ably as we can here, but we have some wonderful conversations on tap here for this morning. And before we dive into those, Father Leffer, I'd like to invite you to lead us in an opening prayer.
Very good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you, we glorify you. Father, may we be your great glory. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, come into our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our memories, our words, and our discussions this morning. May they be the word of life. May Jesus, the resurrected one, manifest himself in this word, this day. And may we be one with you, Heavenly Father, in all things, and never be separated from you. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So we'll begin this segment, as we normally do when we have the privilege of hosting Real Presence Live, to amble down Literary Lane, and we have our usual guests with us today. We have Father William Slattery, Brother Priest of the Diocese of Fargo. Welcome back to Real Presence Live, Father.
Good morning, Fathers. It's good to be with you all listeners today as we discuss a good book that I read in seminary. I really like this novel.
Fantastic.
To read, looking to ordination.
Wow, okay, yes. And we also have Nancy Gord with us today. Welcome back, Nancy.
Oh, so glad to be here.
Now, I want to give just a little setup here, because maybe to break the fourth wall a little bit, among the four of us, we propose various titles that we think would be suitable to speak about in this segment, and this was my contribution, Edwin O'Connor's The Edge of Sadness, written in, or published in 1961. Edwin O'Connor died rather young, just a few years after this, at the age of 49, American author of Irish descent. And I found this book, I wasn't fortunate enough to come across it in seminary, but I found this book in a library of a former parish that I was pastor of. And every once in a while you come across places and there are older volumes that are sitting around. And so for some reason I picked it up, and the story and the theme and some of the images have just grabbed onto my attention and have held them, you know, and so I was eager to try to come back to it. So with that kind of setting the stage, Nancy, can we turn to you just to begin telling us a little bit about what The Edge of Sadness, what this novel is about?
It turned out to be a little bit different than I anticipated, because the protagonist of this book, let me say the narrator of the book, mm-hmm. Father Hugh Kennedy, is a recovering alcoholic. And I thought the focus may be more on that, but it focuses so much on returning to one's home ground, the character of the Irish, the Catholic Irish in the Northeast. It takes place in a city unidentified, could be Boston, could be Providence. But right. It speaks so much of parental influence, forgiveness, and really one's relationship with God. Because this edge of sadness, he speaks so much of what happens when you are so busy, and I'm sure the three of you can relate to this. You're so busy with your parish duties and with the concerns of your parishioners, you have no time to reflect and connect with God and to foster that relationship. And that came up. That had been destroyed for him a little bit, and he needed to go back to that, relationship with the Creator.
Yeah, see, I want to just, sorry to interrupt you, but I want to make, because where you said, you're referring to we three priests able to relate, and I had not heard of the book before I read it here, so it was a new for me, so I didn't know what to expect either, and it was, what was amazing about it is that, at least I think for Father Gross and I, maybe Father Slattery's a little bit younger than we are, but we're the same age as the main character. And I was amazed at how, as I was reading through this, it felt like such a it almost felt like an autobiography in a certain way, mm-hmm. Like the themes and the things was happening, and even like in my own life, how like, you know, his best friend who's a priest dies. Mm-hmm. Well, that I've gone through that myself as well. I mean, there were so many things in it that I was just like, oh my gosh, this is, and I was amazed at the author's ability, how his writing style, how it was like, yeah, it was like you were in a living conversation, like it was happening as you're reading it. It was profoundly powerful.
Mm-hmm. And there's primarily a family that gravitates around the narrator, Father mm-hmm. Hugh Kennedy, the Carmody family with the patriarch Charlie. His wife had died years ago, and several children who were childhood chums of Father Kennedy and who kind of surface back into his life. And so the novel ends up becoming a snapshot of a period of a few months or a year's time as Father Kennedy, having taken an extended leave at a treatment center in the desert Southwest for several years, I guess, like people of my parents' generation would have called it, to go for the cure, you know, mm-hmm. and is back in a parish assignment in his hometown, but in a place that actually becomes almost like a character in itself, the old St. Paul's parish that Father Hugh ends up being assigned to. But we see this the very colorful assortment of characters in the Carmody family. So if you want to just start us out here, Father Slattery, some of your major themes that kind of stand out that you might want to share with us about The Edge of Sadness.
Yeah, I would say what this book really reminded me of was Georges Bernanos' Diary of a Country Priest. Kind of a unique lens of looking at culture and faith that takes the perspective of a priest. I think uniquely, O'Connor kind of uses the vehicle of Father Hughes to really look at the role of a priest in a community, and then particularly for that area of the United States, of like the kind of progression of Catholic culture, especially among Irish communities, of their integration into American life, of kind of moving from kind of the time in which they arrived, where, you know, there was signs of, you know, Irish need not apply, there was kind of a lack of welcoming, to now they're becoming very secure in the society, and the kind of, where does the faith kind of play a role in that kind of development, progression towards success, towards cultural kind of roots going in, and the changes that come to those families in the time. And then, especially in the church, of like, there's that tension of the priest I would say like that hierarchical climb, in a vocation, there's always kind of that draw in early vocation to want to thrive, you want success. Yet there's this reality then of priestly life that is one of relationship with God, and often both culturally and for the individual. the focus can often be put so much on work, can be put so much on kind of finding success, and the relationship with God is often lost. I think that's why, particularly choosing, you know, this theme of, you know, you have a recovering alcoholic coming back to the to this area, and it's, he's kind of the adult in the room of all the yeah. kind of chaos, the struggles, and all this, and you see that sense of, like, again, recovery as a theme for not only, again, an alcoholic coming back to find happiness, right. but you see kind of the sadness of, like, of faith being lost by generations. Why? Because God really is no longer the center.
Yeah, another theme that really just kind of speaks very loudly after re-examining this book is brokenness, personal brokenness, and how a person deals with it. Where, you know, Father Hugh, as much as anybody else, could have had a reason to, you know, withdraw and despair about various aspects of life, but he, you know, moves into and through that brokenness, accepts what is happening, and is, allows the Holy Spirit really to work on him and to renew him. Whereas this childhood friend, this classmate, Father John Carmody, the son of the patriarch Charlie Carmody, who comes into the story early, is somebody who is kind of a high flyer, someone who, because of his intellectual acumen, is presumed, I think, in a lot of circles of being the top shelf, you know, among the diocesan clergy. You know, he could have taught at the seminary, he could have done this, he could have done that, and you know, there is a brokenness with him that he just, in a sense, refuses to deal with in a healthy way. And there's that climactic scene toward the end of the book, mm-hmm. where in Father John's rectory, he and Father Hugh have this argument, where it's just a lot of that bitterness spills out, that you know, sort of surprises the reader when you don't quite know what to expect, and, you know, who's got it together, who doesn't. That's kind of the intrigue of that particular scene.
So, Father Gross, on what you beautifully are describing there, I mean, the word or language that comes to me is, like, the difference between, like, weakness and strength. You know, if you think about the gospel or St. Paul, you know, it is when I'm weak that I am strong, right? And the world always wants to relate through strength, which tends to dominate or oppress people. So you think of, like, Charlie.
Yeah.
He's all in strength, and even to the point where it forces
Father browbeating Hugh, his kids. And
But yeah. to the point where even mm-hmm. it kind of forces Father Hugh to do this play acting or lying with him to make him feel good or in his strength, right? But then you think about Father Hugh. Why is, because Father Slattery said, well, he's the mature one. Why is he the mature one? Because he's discovered what I call the weak way, where he's no longer oppressive. He's no longer trying to perform. He's no longer trying to earn the approval of people or collect people around him. He's literally letting his brokenness work for him and to serve the people, and he's discovering love, really.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, Nancy, before we take it to break, can you just share with us a little bit more about kind of the background of this Carmody family as we intersect with them and kind of the impact that they have in the overall story?
Well, first of all, I think one of the saddest things you've been talking about, Father John Carmody, is the fact that Charlie Carmody has broken relationships with all of his children. He had five. One died young at the age of two, but he has either browbeaten them or manipulated their lives in such a way that as a family, they have a very difficult time relating to the father. And what I think is interesting about Father Hugh, he forgives and understands Charlie's role a little bit more than his children do. And Charlie Carmody is like a landlord who has tenements, always collecting rents, has his fingers in all kinds of somewhat shady pies. So I found him to be an unlikable character. Father Hugh actually forgives him.
Yeah, yeah, when it could have been just as easy to continue turning his back on that and various memories of the past. So we're going to need to step aside for just a moment. We're talking about a book called The Edge of Sadness by Edwin O'Connor, a Pulitzer Prize-winning novel from the early 1960s, with our regular guests, Father Slattery and Nancy Gord, and Father Leffer and I will be back after this break. You're listening to Real Presence Live.
Stay with us. There's more Real Presence Live to come on the Real Presence Radio Network.
At the University of Mary, we offer an education for the whole of life. Our values-based, flexible, and affordable education will prepare you for success and help you become a leader in your field. Whether you want to start your degree for the first time or continue your education, whether you are a working professional or want to pursue school full-time, join us for an education that will help you make a positive impact in our community. Discover the Mary difference. UMary.edu. That's UMary.edu.
How can you know for sure that your loved one is in heaven? Well, the short answer is you can't. I'm Father Chris Alar. But you can have confident hope that they are saved, because no matter when or how they died, even by suicide, you can pray and make sacrifices now to still help them accept God's final offer of grace. Jesus told St. Faustina, "Call upon my mercy on behalf of sinners. I desire their salvation." When you pray with faith on behalf of some sinner, I will give him the grace of conversion. Wow, if you desire heaven for someone, God desires it even more. So do your part to help them get there. Please visit suicideandhope.com so I can personally pray for anyone you've lost, and to get our book, After Suicide, There's Hope for Them and You, which helps with any kind of suffering or loss, not just suicide. I promise it will help.
Did you know you can listen to the RPR Network when you're on the go? Just search for Real Presence Radio in your app store. Listen live to any station across the network at any time, so you can stay connected to your local community from wherever you are. Plus, if you miss a program, the Real Presence Radio app is your one-stop shop for local and national podcasts, including our signature show, Real Presence Live. The Real Presence Radio app, with you every step of your faith journey. Download it today and see what you've been missing. You're listening to Real Presence Live. Now, back to more inspirational and uplifting stories and a look at the extraordinary things happening in our local area. Heard right here on the RPR Network.
Welcome back, everyone, to Real Presence Live on a Thursday with Father Jason Leffer and Father James Gross. We are talking about the book, The Edge of Sadness by Edwin O'Connor. And just a reminder that at the bottom of the half, bottom of the hour, starting at 9:30, we were going to have our Straight Talk segment. And we invite our listeners, anybody who wishes to bring us any questions about the faith, to please call in. 877-795-0122 is that toll-free number. You can also post questions on the Facebook page for Real Presence Radio. So, as we're talking about these various characters and the resolution that Charlie Carmody, as an aged man who's never completely honest about just how old he is, as kind of a running gag through the book and various things like that, is woven into this story more so, you might say, or at least Father Hugh's woven into it, because Father Hugh's dad was a very close friend, or at least as close as there might have been in the community to Charlie. Father Hugh's mom died when he was a very small child, and so he grew up, I presume, as an only child, but that ends up becoming one of the things that really causes Charlie to reach out to Father Hugh as he's grappling with the legacy of his own life, you know, and sort of what he thinks might be his deathbed, and he has this long talk with Father Hugh. So if either of you, Nancy or Father Slattery, want to kind of take it from there and what role that has to play in the story.
Well, I think what's so very interesting is that when Charlie thinks he is dying, he's had a cardiac event, and he really comes clean with Father Hugh in terms of, my children don't love me. I needed to know that someone would have cared about me. And Father Hugh really is not truthful in terms of what his father thought about Charlie. And, but he gives him what Charlie needs at that time. Mm-hmm. Assurances that there was some fondness from Father Hugh's Father Dave toward Charlie, because at that point in time, Charlie needs that. Charlie knows that his children do not love him. I think one of the saddest things in this book is that there wasn't sort of a forgiveness and a coming together between Charlie and his son, Father John. I think that is one of the saddest parts of this book.
And even when Charlie becomes ill and the family gathers at the home, Father John, it probably was the one, I think, who was very sarcastically talking about, oh, this is all part of the show, you know, he's going to engineer this, and so, you know, it was something he had planned to have everybody come over and dote on him and that sort of thing, rather than to just give an unvarnished sort of compassion.
See, Father Slattery, there's a scene with when Charlie and Father Hugh, when they're having that heart-to-heart, but Father Hugh pushes in on him and asks him about his relationship with God. And Charlie gives this interesting response where he says, well, the only thing I'm certain of in life is the fact that God is going to be there for me in the end, kind of a thing. Could you talk to us a little bit about that, like his concept of like salvation, relationship with God and grace and stuff? How did that strike you?
Well, I think in that, like, you kind of get this real sense of like all the strength that that Charlie really portrays, right, is really it's a foundation of like of clay, right?
Like a house of cards.
It's a house of cards in a real way. Yeah, it's like another good analogy of like, but that there is like that real deep sense of like longing of like we really struggle existentially with like loneliness, and so there's that kind of beggar reality of like this is the only thing that Charlie really has to really stand on again. And so you see, like, in that moment, I think it's a profound sense of like Charlie embracing the weakness of his life, you know, and that reality, I think, of like there is still like a Christian mind to him, even though like in his life he's kind of lived this very fragmented and in a real way like hypocritical way, and especially of like his severity with his children, that at his core, right, he knows that like that's the wrong way. And so I think you see that instinct of like Father Hughes of like he has a capacity to really take what is true, and I don't think that that's hypocrisy in the sense of Charlie. I think that is really in a real way like a child finally coming to like, I need to grasp at something, I'm lost, and this is the one sure thing I can know. And that's why I think, like, again, Father Hughes, like, because of his own brokenness, that sense of like the edge of sadness of like he's been there, that he can extend to Charlie what he authentically needs and what every sinner really is in need of. That, you know, Charlie's own son, because of his own woundedness, was incapable of giving.
You know, so that brings up the actual title of the book, which is The Edge of Sadness. And it's interesting, if you think about that descriptor, The Edge of Sadness, and you think about Father Hugh, think about Charlie, you think about John, you think about Helen. I mean, there, talk about a character there. Mm-hmm. And you think, I mean, if you take that descriptor and go to each of the characters, it's amazing how the author set up this novel in such a way that every one of them is flirting. The brother Dan, I mean, every one of them is flirting with this, what he calls the edge of sadness, and whether you're going to fall over into total separation from God, or actually that you're going to turn back to God and receive.
Right, yep. And a couple of other characters that we wanted to talk about here, too, before the time elapses. There is a young, optimistic parochial vicar by the name of Father Danowski, whom Charlie refers to as Little Casimir, because he can't remember the guy's actual first name, but he knows his father and things like that. And he has these sort of innocent, grandiose mannerisms and stuff. And one of the neat resolutions is how Father Hugh comes to buy into where he is at that point in his life and say, I'm the pastor here, I'm going to act like the pastor here and not just delegate the various nuts and bolts of what it means to care for the people to this young man. But Father Danowski has kind of an interesting role to play. So if Nancy, if you want to just kind of reflect on how you found that character.
Well, first of all, he uses a lot of big words, I think, to kind of make himself sounds smarter than he is. I don't know if that's intentional or not.
It might have been a reflection of sort of the, it might have been a reflection of the clericalism, so to speak, that the author may have identified among, you know, younger clerics at the time or what have you.
Because he did struggle academically in the seminary. And here the poor guy, he was the butt of many jokes while he was at school. Mm-hmm. And yet he is so forgiving about that. He's like, oh, it was young. There were young people, young men having a good time. I understand this.
Yeah, and he still corresponds with so many of his past friends.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like him a great deal. He has such high hopes for that parish, which is just going to kind of maintain the way it is. It's not flourishing. It's not yet dead. You know, it just is what it is. But he is the one who goes out to parishioners, and there is a point where he always thinks he has to remind Father Hugh, you know this person, and he'll explain who it is because he's not really sure Father Hugh knows him. One thing Father John does point out, and it's one time, I don't mind spoiler alerts, I'll look ahead in a book, but right. I looked ahead to see if Charlie died, and then I found out it was John. And it was one of the few times I've gone, why did I do that? Because John, you know, but John is the one who really points out to Hugh. And that conversation, as John is actually dying that day, he's hemorrhaging from his ulcer just slowly all day, he pretty much lays it on the line to Hugh in terms of what Hugh is and what he is doing in that parish. You know, another character, and I'm sure you would all have thoughts about this, I found was interesting, was the bishop.
Right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In terms of how various people are dealing with him. And
well, he actually is revealed as actually a wise man. He's actually a wise shepherd. He doesn't get credit for it, and it seems like he's maybe kind of a bumbling, but he's actually a wise man.
Mm-hmm. Right, because if you only look at it from the side of what a person at a certain moment is hoping for or asking or expecting from him, that's a very different picture than the overall administration of the diocese. Yeah.
And
well, very good. Go ahead, sorry, just to finish up.
Could you just really quickly, can you tell us about Helen? Just really, really quick. I need, just really quick.
Well, Helen is the daughter who rebels to a certain amount against Charlie. She doesn't become like her older sister Mary, who's just a browbeaten sort of unmarried person living with her dad. She does get married. She reconnects with Hugh when he returns after his stay in the Southwest. And she even asks him, did you ever think of marrying me?
Right.
I mean, there is a strong bond between Helen and Hugh. Helen marries a doctor, successful, but her brother John insists that that was kind of a default marriage.
Mm-hmm. And Father Hugh, for his part, in his maturity, sees the wholesomeness of the friendship that there can be with Helen rather than to carry a torch and to, you know, get into trouble with regard to his own priestly identity and his celibacy.
Oh, absolutely. And he acknowledges, I mean, he, to himself, he made a choice. And the choice was the priesthood. And he's good with that.
Right, right. So the book is The Edge of Sadness, a novel by Edwin O'Connor. I think you can tell from all of us that we highly recommend it to anybody to pick up and to take up as part of your summer reading. Next month's show will land during our spring live drive. So the next Amble Down Literary Lane will be in June, where we'll be talking about the life of Joan of Arc as told by Mark Twain. So keep your eyes posted and be ready to join in the conversation for that. Father Slattery and Nancy, thank you very much again for joining us, and blessings to you as always.
Yes, blessings.
Thank you.
To you as well.
Have a great day.
Well, it's time for us to turn to you with questions that you may have, concerns about things going on in the church. Our Straight Talk segment will be coming up after the break. 877-795-0122 is the number to call, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. We'll dive into Straight Talk after this. You're listening to Real Presence Live.
This is Real Presence Live, where the focus is not on the evil around us, but on conversion and mercy through the good news that is always good. We're local, engaging, and live on the Real Presence Radio Network.
Are you thinking about making a gift to Real Presence Radio now or in the future? The easiest and best way to help further our work is with a gift of cash or a gift of stock. These two types of gifts have an immediate impact on our mission. We can begin using the resources you provide to further our mission of evangelization right away. Experience the joy of giving. Call Mike at 701-290-4503 or visit our website at rprlegacy.org. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Psalm 95 warns us, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Lord is always guiding us and speaking to us through Holy Scripture, through the sacramental life of the church, and through prayer. If we will only listen. The more you listen, the more you will hear him. The less you listen, the less you will hear him. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when his words do not line up with popular culture or may drive a wedge between us and society. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when his words challenge our preconceived notions and expectations. Let us not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus, even when they call us so far out of our comfort zone that it feels like we're in another country. He is Lord, and he will guide us if we just listen. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What is the Lord telling you today?
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Let us run to Mary and, as her little children, cast ourselves in her arms with a perfect confidence. St. Francis de Sales. Join together with families across the local area for the Rosary, nightly here on Real Presence Radio. On Wednesday through Monday nights, tune in at 8 p.m. Central, and on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. Central. Gather the whole family together and pray this powerful prayer with us. Join us for the Rosary Wednesday through Monday at 8 p.m. and Tuesdays at 7 p.m. Central here on the RPR Network.